In your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 6. Nehemiah chapter 6. Also, I did want to mention very quickly, we have got 4 new classrooms over there completely framed, and they are getting along very well. And we are going to be able to use them. We desperately need it for our children's ministry. And I'll tell you, the Lord is really providing. He's doing wonderful things, providing the materials, providing the labor. God has been good. I would like to ask those of you who are members of this congregation, however, we have some expenses to finish up that work. And we'd like to get it done as soon as possible over the next couple of weeks. So if you could give any amount that you can to help us construct that and get that all ready for the next couple of weeks. It's very important that we have that so we can get that accomplished. So if the Lord puts that on your heart, please obey Him. Nehemiah chapter 6, let's pray. Lord, I ask now as we turn our attention to your word that you would speak clearly, powerfully, that we might understand, that we might be protected, and that we might obey. Lord, your word protects us. It tells us things that we need to know. It keeps us safe. It gives us the right directions. And I pray, Lord, for safety among your people. Teach now by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. A study that was conducted several years ago found that the risk of having a traffic accident while using a cellular phone is the same as that while driving drunk. The same study found that cell phone users are 400 to 500% more likely to get into traffic accidents than those who do not use them on the road. Wow. I love cell phones. I don't know what I ever did without my cell phone. But those cell phones can be deadly distractions. They can be very serious. So you be careful out there on the road while you're talking on your cell phone, okay? In Nehemiah chapter 6, we're talking about distractions. And remember last time in Nehemiah, we learned that God wants to do a great work in and through our lives. Christian, He has things that He wants to accomplish in you and through you. He has a pathway for you to walk on. But the enemy is constantly looking for ways to distract you from following the Lord. To get you off track. To get you running around on bunny trails. And so we must always be on our guard. Nehemiah was called by the Lord to do a great work. He was called to unite the people of God to rebuild the massive walls around Jerusalem. It was a fantastic work that the Lord had called him. And in Nehemiah chapter 6, he's about to finish the job, but he finds 4 distractions come his way. 4 diabolical distractions. And they're potential distractions, I'll say. Potential because Nehemiah won't allow himself to be distracted. And it's a wonderful example. Now, we looked at 2 distractions last time together. If you're interested or if you missed, you can get the tape next door. But we want to push forward this morning and look at the next 2 distractions that Nehemiah faced and make application to ourselves. Look at verse 10 of Nehemiah chapter 6. Nehemiah says, "Afterward, I came to the house of Shemaiah, the son of Delaiah, the son of Mehetabel, who was a secret informer.
And he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple. And let us close the doors of the temple, for they're coming to kill you. Indeed, at night, they will come to kill you. Now, isn't that wonderful news to get something like that? How that must have blessed Nehemiah's heart. People are coming to kill you. Nehemiah meets this man named Shemaiah. Shemaiah has shut himself up in his own house, and he's called for Nehemiah to come and talk to him, to come and visit. And Nehemiah does just that. Now, this name, Shemaiah, was a very popular biblical name in the Old Testament for prophets, for priests, for religious leaders. The name Shemaiah means Yahweh hears, or heard of the Lord. And so there are many men in the Old Testament with the name Shemaiah. And most of them were priests in the priestly line. Most of them were prophets. They were the religious leaders. And so this man, Shemaiah, no doubt was from the priestly line. He had access to the temple. And no doubt this man was recognized by most of the people as a prophet, somebody who hears from the Lord. This man, Shemaiah, has locked himself up in his house where he's hearing from the Lord. And he gets a supposed message from the Lord, a prophecy from the Lord, just for Nehemiah. And of course, we're told right out front in verse 10 that he was a secret informer. Shemaiah was somebody who was working for the enemies of Nehemiah on the inside. Shemaiah was a secret agent from the enemy. Shemaiah was a false prophet sent from the enemy to distract Nehemiah from the work that God had called him to. Diabolical. My brother and sister in Christ, let me tell you this morning, listen very carefully, beware of the house of Shemaiah. Beware of the house of false teaching. Beware of the place of heresy. Huge, big, gigantic distractions there. The message that Shemaiah gave to Nehemiah was not comforting. He says, Nehemiah, they're coming to kill you. Indeed, at night, they will come to kill you. And then he says to Nehemiah, I got an idea. Let's go into the house of the Lord. Come with me. I have access to the temple. Let's go into the temple. Let's shut the doors behind us. We'll be safe there. If the killers come for you, they won't kill you in the temple. Sounds reasonable, doesn't it? Sounds good. What would you do if you were in that position? What would you do if a prophet, somebody recognized in our community as one who supposedly heard from the Lord, called you, had a meeting with you, and said, somebody's coming tonight to kill you. And you need to go to church. Come with me. Let's go into the house of God. We'll be safe. They won't kill you in a church building. Let's take up sanctuary there. That sounds reasonable. Would you do that? Look what Nehemiah says. In verse 11, he says, and I said, should such a man as I flee? And who is there, such as I, who would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. Nehemiah, they're coming to kill you this very night. Let's go escape into the temple. No. I'm not going in. I won't go into the temple. I won't do that. Why? Why did Nehemiah refuse to do that? two reasons. First, in verse 11, he says, should such a man as I flee? In other words, should a man in my position flee? Remember, Nehemiah was the leader of the people. He was the leader of that great work. He occupied the place of spiritual leadership. And as the leader, he's to lead the people in courageous faith. He's to be a man of courage. He couldn't be seen by his people, whom he is leading, as a scaredy cat, as someone who would split the scene, as someone who would be a coward. He's the leader. He can't leave. He can't flee. And that takes courage, doesn't it? And I'm certain Nehemiah probably thought, God has called me to this work. I'm here doing this work. This work is almost completed. Why in the world should I flee? If somebody comes after me to murder me, I think the Lord will take care of me. He'll take care of that. I'll just stay here. Fine. Thank you. And I'll do the work of the Lord. What courage, huh? My brother and sister in Christ, did you know that it takes great courage to be a Christian? Do you understand that? In our society in which we live? The Christian life takes courage. We need courageous faith when we're serving the Lord. We have to serve the Lord and stand up for the Lord even when we're afraid of what people might say or do to us. By the way, courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is standing up and doing what's right even though you are afraid. I think the best definition of fear is given to us by John Wayne. Remember John Wayne? He said, courage is being scared to death, but saddling up anyway. That's courage. Nehemiah would not flee. He's a man of courage. The second reason he said no was because Nehemiah knew Scripture. He says there in verse 11, who is there such as I who would go into the temple to save his life? Literally, Nehemiah says, I'm not allowed to go into the temple. Nehemiah knew that the Word of God said that only priests could go into the temple. Only those who were in the line of the priesthood could go into the innermost part of the temple and close the doors behind themselves. Nehemiah was not a priest. He was not allowed to go. Shemaiah may have been a priest, but Nehemiah wasn't. And the Bible was very clear. God was very clear on those instructions. In Numbers chapter 18, God told Aaron, the first high priest of Israel, therefore, you and your sons with you shall attend to your priesthood for everything at the altar and behind the veil, and you shall serve. I give your priesthood to you as a gift for sacrifice. But the outsider who comes near shall be put to death. Priests were allowed in that area. Nehemiah was not a priest. He was an outsider in that respect. And if he would have gone into the temple, he could have been struck dead by the Lord. In fact, in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, a king by the name of Uzziah went into the temple and he was not a priest. And the moment he got in, he was struck by the Lord with leprosy. So Nehemiah says, I'm not going into the temple, no way. I'm not a priest. Shemaiah was telling Nehemiah to do something that was not permitted in the Word of God. That's a sign that you're dealing with somebody who's up to no good. And I want you to see the extraordinary pressure that Nehemiah was in. Keep reading. In verse 12, Nehemiah says, then I perceived that God had not sent him at all, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. For this reason, he was hired that I should be afraid and act that way and sin, so that they might have cause for an evil report, that they might reproach me. My God, remember Tobiah and Sanballat according to these their works, and the prophetess Noadiah, and the rest of the prophets who would have made me afraid. Oh, it becomes much clearer now. Sanballat and Tobiah, those were his enemies, rulers from surrounding regions. They want Nehemiah dead. They want the work stopped. And we find out here that they've hired false prophets from within Nehemiah's religious community. These enemies outside are working in coordination with false prophets from within. My, oh my, oh my. Nehemiah is a layman. A layman leader. Being opposed by a body of professional prophets from within his own community under the finger of the enemy. It is absolutely amazing that he did not get sidetracked. Shemaiah wasn't a true prophet of the Lord. He worked for Sanballat and Tobiah. Shemaiah wasn't the only false prophet. There was Noadiah, the prophetess, and many other prophets. But Nehemiah would not be fooled. He knew that they were trying to make him afraid so that he would sin. They were trying to discredit him in the eyes of the people whom he was leading. If he did go into the temple and he wasn't struck with leprosy, they could use that to discredit his ministry because he did something that was obviously contrary to the law of God. But Nehemiah is not fooled. Nehemiah will not be distracted. My brother and sister in Christ, false prophets can become the biggest distraction that you may face in your Christian life. Understand me the clearer this morning. God wants to do a major work in and through your life. And a false prophet can distract you from that. False teaching, heresy, can distract you from God's best for your life. If a false prophet can inject heresy into you, you'll go out running in different directions that God does not intend for you. It's sort of like being in a big city that you're not familiar with. And you need to get to a certain destination, and there you are driving along, and you're lost. Have you ever done this, and you see somebody on the corner, you stop, you roll down the window? Hey, how do I get to such and such? And they give you directions. What if those are bad directions? Isn't that a bummer? You ever just driven around in circles in a city that you weren't familiar with because you were given bad directions? Listen, God has a destination for you. He has a place that He wants to take you, a place that you need to go, and a false prophet will give you bad directions. And you will be driving around in circles in your Christian life, and you'll get off track. Oh yes, false prophets. Beware of the house of Shemaiah. This passage is so powerful because I think it gives us wonderful characteristics of false prophets. They're tricky. You learn a lot about their slippery, tricky, deceptive work. Like Shemaiah, many false prophets come dressed in religious garb. They come out of the world of religion. They come with titles like priest, prophet, guru. They'll lock themselves up in their religious houses. They'll have spiritual names. Don't ever trust somebody just because they come out of the world of religion. Just because they're wearing a robe. Just because they have a title. The world of religion is breeding ground for false prophets. You must understand what those religious leaders are teaching. Like Shemaiah, many false prophets will use religious language. They'll speak Christianese. Use terms like the house of the Lord, the temple. Don't just buy a line because someone talks like a Christian. Or someone talks religiously. Also, many false prophets like Shemaiah know scripture good enough to twist it. To change it around on you. The New Testament tells us that Satan knows scripture. And he'll twist scripture. Shemaiah says, hey, let's go to church. Let's go to the house of the Lord. Let's go into the temple. Yeah, lots of scripture says you can find sanctuary there. But, forgot to tell him that you need to be a priest in order to go into the innermost part of the temple. Oh, you got to be careful. America alone has more than 350 sects and cults, and most of them claim to base their doctrines on the Word of God. Do you just follow somebody because they carry a Bible? Very subtle. They'll twist scripture. False prophets are also, like Shemaiah, secret. They're very secretive. They're always whispering. They hang out in secret chambers like Shemaiah. They're in their secret house. They're secret informers. They get a secret message just for Nehemiah. And oftentimes it's their secretness and their exclusivity that makes them more appealing. They come off as a small elite group that really knows what's going on and come join our club. Jude tells us certain men have crept in unnoticed into the church. Literally, they crept in like stealthy people. Stealthiness. Secret. False prophets like Shemaiah will also use fear to motivate people. Shemaiah did that with Nehemiah. They're coming to kill you. Come with me and sin. Many false prophets will do that. They'll try to get you off track by scaring you, saying, you know, you're really not going to heaven. You really don't know what you're doing. It's not enough just to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to join our ways. You need to add something to your religion. Only then can you be sure, and they try to fill you with fear. Or they'll come to a Christian and say, you're missing out on something. You're not as spiritual. There's a blessing that you're missing. Come with me. Try to make you anxious or put fear in your life like you're missing something. And then, like Shemaiah, many false prophets are only in the ministry for financial gain. They want to rip you off financially. Shemaiah was a rent-a-prophet. He was hired by the enemies. He expected to be handsomely compensated for his religious services. You mark my words, you watch the cash flow, you watch where it goes. Many of the false prophets in America today are seeking to rip Christians off financially. You have to be careful, don't you? You have to watch out. Over my life as a Christian now, I can look back. And I can see many times in my life where I was almost distracted by false teaching. by a false prophet, by heresy. I'll never forget in 1989, 1990, right after I came back to the Lord, following the Lord, excited but in the Lord. And there I was at church one day, and another Christian came up to me and gave me this book. And he said, "Oh, you got to read this book. It's awesome. It'll change your life." So I began to read this book. And I tell you, it was radical. There was some information in it that sounded really cool. This book was telling me that I could become a millionaire. This book was telling me that if I become a Christian, man, I'm a child of the King and I should be driving a Rolls Royce. I should be wealthy. I should be healthy. There should be nothing wrong in my life because I'm a Christian, I'm a child of the King. And this book began to tell me that my words of faith could actually make things happen. I could speak things. And by faith, these things would happen. That's appealing. But my heart had a check, and I remember bringing that book to one of my pastors, and I said, "What do you think of this book?" And he took the book out of my hands, he walked to the garbage can and said, "Plop." It could have gotten me out on a bunny trail. Hey, the Lord will bless His people, amen? But Christianity isn't a ticket to win the lottery. And if you think the Christian life is all about accumulating materialistic financial blessings for yourself, let me tell you, you are on a bunny trail. You are way distracted. You have no idea what the Christian life is about. And what God wants to do in and through your life. Then I remember a year later, a man who was used by the Lord in a mighty way to bring me back to the Lord. Wonderful brother. I respected him so much. He came up to me one day and he said, "Hey, Terry, I've learned some new things about the Holy Spirit and I got some new experiences that I'm really starting to get into." And he basically said to me, and this was his direct quote, "I used to think that Christianity was nothing but prayer and Bible reading. Now I know better. Now I know there's more. Now I can have these new experiences in the Holy Spirit." He was basically telling me, "Terry, shut your Bible. Come with me. Let's go have fun. Let's go explore new powers in the Holy Spirit." That was devastating. It could have thrown me off in a whole different direction. Christianity is nothing more than prayer and Bible reading. Come on, what else? And then I'll never forget the day that Kim and I had just gotten engaged. And she worked at the church, Calvary of Albuquerque, in the front office. And somebody came into the office and basically said to her, "Thus saith the Lord, if you marry Terry Gray, you're not settling for God's best." I wanted to lay hands on that brother. What a distraction! These guys will come in and try to disrupt your life. And if you buy it, if you bite, away you go. What's your defense? What was Nehemiah's defense? My friends, Nehemiah was a man of God who stayed close to the Lord and he was a man of prayer. And because of that, he had discernment. Nehemiah was the type of guy who would bathe all of the circumstances and opportunities that came his life in prayer. He'd ask the Lord about it. He's always shooting up these arrow prayers. That's what we need to be. My brother and sister in Christ, Nehemiah was also a man who knew his Bible. He knew Scripture. He knew that the Bible said priests are not permitted into the temple. And I tell you this so often, but I'm going to tell you again. You have to come to a good understanding of the Bible for yourself. And let me tell you, there are no cliff notes for the Bible. Remember cliff notes? There's no shortcut here. You have to read the Bible for yourself. It's a wonderful thing to be a part of a good Bible teaching church, but it's not enough. You also have to have your own personal time in God's Word. Otherwise, you're open. You're an easy target. Diabolical distraction. Let's look at the next one, and I think this next distraction is one of the worst. It's one of the hardest. To find it, you have to skip down to verse 17. Watch this. Also in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah. And the letters of Tobiah came to them. For many in Judah were pledged to him because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Era. And his son Jehohanan had married the daughter of Meshulam, the son of Berechiah. Also, they reported his good deeds before me and reported my words to him. Tobiah sent letters to frighten me. Now check this out. Tobiah is one of Nehemiah's enemies, right? He's an enemy on the outside. He wants Nehemiah's work done or stopped. He wants Nehemiah dead. And we find out here that the entire time that he's trying to rebuild those walls, there's a family connection between Tobiah and some of the nobles within Jerusalem. They're linked by marriage. Tobiah has become a son-in-law to one of the nobles in Jerusalem. Tobiah has a son who's married the daughter of one of the nobles in Jerusalem. They're linked by marriage, and Tobiah was a wealthy man. Many of those folks may have married up, and there was that pressure, that family connection between some of the Jewish brethren, the nobles, and Nehemiah's enemy. And folks, this no doubt put Nehemiah in an awkward position. It put him under pressure. He could have been like more tempted to give Tobiah some time off or to give him less of a hassle or to deal differently with Tobiah. It's possible that Nehemiah would have been more tempted not to do anything or say anything to rock the boat with his family and their connection with Tobiah. You find out that they're writing letters to one another in verse 17. In those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah, and the letters of Tobiah came to them. In verse 19, it says, they reported his good deeds before me and reported my words to him. The Jewish brethren were coming to Nehemiah and saying, Tobiah's this awesome guy. He's a wonderful person. You'll love him. And at the same time, they're going back to Tobiah and telling them all the things that Nehemiah is saying or doing. What pressure. What distraction that can be. And my brother and sister in Christ, I got to give you a hard truth this morning. A tough one. Family pressure. Family connections can become one of the biggest distractions in your life to serving Jesus Christ. You need to understand that. Some of you may be here this morning and you are a brand new Christian. You gave your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ and you went back to tell your family and you thought they'd be thrilled. And instead they're bummed. They think, what's wrong with you? They're not excited about your salvation. They might even have said to you, I liked you better before. Or they're upset with you because you've changed churches. What was wrong with the church you were raised in, man? Come on, it's your family. All those pressures. Or some of you are born again Christians, you're following the Lord Jesus Christ with all of your heart, and you have some family members that think you're a fanatic, freak. You're a Jesus freak now, ooh. You're too radical, tone it down. And you might be tempted to do just that, cool it down. Tone it down because there's family pressure in your life. There's family obligations, you see, in your life. The nobles around Nehemiah in Jerusalem had fallen for that distraction. The bonds of human relationship became more important to them than spiritual affection. And let me respond to that right now. My brother and sister in Christ, you need to understand right now that as a Christian, you now belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is to be the most important person in your life. And following the Lord Jesus Christ is to be the most important thing in your life. You are to love the Lord Jesus Christ more than anybody else in your life, including your spouse, including your brothers, your sisters, including your parents, and including your children. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Listen to what Jesus said in Luke chapter 14. This might really cause you to raise your eyebrows, but listen. Jesus said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Now, there are people that take that quote from Jesus out and they say, "Look at what Jesus said. We're supposed to hate mommy and daddy. We're supposed to hate our family members." No, he's not saying that. He's using hyperbole and exaggeration. He's saying, in your love for me, your love for me should be so great that your love for everybody else in your life looks like hate. We are to love the Lord Jesus Christ. He is to be first place. And we are not to be distracted by family members, family connections. And I know that's hard, and I know that's tough. I am so grateful that I grew up in a Christian family. Because I don't have to put up with those pressures as much. Those of you who are dating, those of you who are looking to become a part of a family, start a family, right now, make sure that you are dating a Christian. Make sure that you will be pursuing a family that is Christian. It will save you a lot of hassle, my friend. You just wait on the Lord for that. And those of you who are dealing with difficult family members, you got that family pressure? Hey, I know it's tough. But one thing I want you to know this morning, and do it this way, I've got a strategy for you. Don't be preachy to your family members. When you have the opportunity, share the gospel and share the things of the Lord. But with your unbelieving family members, don't be too preachy. Don't bring a pulpit with you whenever you go to their house for dinner. Don't have a soapbox. You know what? That will turn your family members off. I encourage Christians who are dealing with unbelieving family members to pray that God would send somebody else from outside the family into their life to be preachy. The best thing you can do for your unbelieving family member is to show them without a doubt that your life has been completely changed forever. And that you now consistently follow Jesus Christ and you live a life of faith, love, and power. And they need to see that consistent change in your life. That will be the greatest testimony that you can give them. You see, those people, they know you best. They've seen you go through all your phases. They've seen you go through all your new little things. And many of them might think, new religious phase, new Jesus phase. Show them it's not a phase. Show them it's been a lifetime change. Amen? And as they see your life and as they hear the gospel message, they'll be changed. They'll come to Christ. Just be consistent. Tough distraction, isn't it? But you and I as Christians, we must follow the Lord. And He must be first place in our life. And we can't be distracted. And you can get distracted even in a Christian home. 8 years ago, I'll be honest with you, my parents were not thrilled that I came to El Paso to start a church. I had just spent 5 years at New Mexico State getting an electrical engineering degree. I had this wonderful engineering job in Albuquerque, a bright career. And I come to Dad and say, I think I'm being led by the Lord to go to El Paso to start a church. You what? Is your head on right this morning? And they never said don't, and they never were upset about it, but they were concerned, and I felt that pressure. But you know what? I had to follow the Lord. And now that my parents have seen what the Lord has done here and what He's going to do, they're fully on board now. But oftentimes early on, it's you serving Jesus Christ, following Jesus Christ, even when it rocks the boat a little bit in your family. It's a diabolical distraction. I'm not saying you're to be mean to your family members. You're to love your family members. But you are a Christian now. There's an old saying that says blood is thicker than water. That means we're more obligated to family members than strangers, right? Brother and sister in Christ, you have been purchased by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. His blood is thicker than water. He is our priority. We are related to Him now. And we will serve Him. Now, go back up to verse 15 and 16, those two verses that we skipped, and watch this. It says, so the wall was finished on the 25th day of Elul in 52 days. And it happened when all our enemies heard of it and all the nations around us saw these things that they were very disheartened in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was done by our God. Victory! A note of victory! All these distractions are coming Nehemiah's way. He's dealing with them throughout the building project. But by the hand of the Lord, those walls were rebuilt. And they were rebuilt in 52 days. No doubt they didn't need to get a permit from the city of El Paso to do it. Victory! The walls are raised! And Nehemiah says that all the enemies that were creating him so much problems, they're now disheartened. And all of the enemies had to agree together that God, the living God of heaven and earth, had completed that work. My brother and sister in Christ, that's who I want to be. I want to be somebody who's walking straight down that path that Jesus Christ has for me. And as the distractions come my way, I don't want them to faze me. I want to go straight forward. I want to walk in victory. I want my enemies to become frustrated. And when people look at my life, I want them to say, look what God has done. Look at the work that He has done in that man's life. Do you want that? Do you want to walk down that path? It's the best path, the path that God has chosen for you. Not be distracted. Have the enemies of your soul become disheartened because you follow the Lord. And have people, when they look in upon your life, say, look what God has done in her life. Look what God has done in his life. This is what we want. This is who we need to be. A former police officer tells of a popular tactic that thieves like to use when they rip off stores. They enter the store as a group. One or two separate themselves from the group, and the others start a loud commotion in another section of the store. This grabs the attention of the clerks and customers. As all eyes are turned to the disturbance, the accomplices fill their pockets with merchandise and cash, leaving before anyone suspects. Watch for the distractions of the enemy. He will pickpocket you. He'll rip you off. Stay committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be distracted. I want to close this morning by speaking to anyone here this morning who perhaps has never given their life to Jesus Christ. You've never become a Christian. The Bible teaches that all have sinned and fallen short from the glory of God. And that our sin separates us from God. And that if we die without having our sins forgiven, we'll go into an eternity apart from God. The Bible says that Jesus was sent to die on the cross for our sins. And He rose again the third day. And if you will ask Him to be your Lord and Savior, all of your sins will be forgiven. You'll be put on the pathway that leads to heaven. Your life will be changed. Your family members will notice. But Satan loves to distract people from even making that first decision. Maybe you're with us this morning and you need to accept Christ, but you're being distracted. Maybe you're distracted by a question that you need to get answered before you come to Christ. Listen, come to Christ and all your questions will be answered. Or maybe you're afraid to raise your hand in a public service or even come forward to receive Christ. What are my friends going to say? What are they going to think? Who cares what they think? What does Jesus think? Come to Him. Or you're distracted by a life of sin. You like living in sin. You don't want to change your life. Listen, the life of sin may be pleasurable for a season. But it will not fulfill you. Only Jesus Christ can fulfill your life. Don't be distracted from making the most important decision that you could ever make, and that is giving your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. Lord, thank You for the reminder this morning that there is an enemy out there who does all that he can to distract us, and he's very devious. He's diabolical. Tricky. Lord, we know that You have the best life planned out for us. We trust You. We give You our life. Protect us. Keep us from being distracted.
And right now, Lord, I want to pray for anyone here this morning who's never given their heart to Jesus Christ. Perhaps they've been coming to church for the last several months, or they've been in church all their life, but they've never received Christ. They've always been distracted. And if that's you this morning, I want to give you an opportunity to give your heart to Jesus Christ. And all I'm going to ask you to do is raise up your hand high so I can see it. Just raise up your hand as high, reach up like you're reaching to God. Say, Terry, pray for me. I want to make this decision. Bless you, sir, right here in the middle. Bless you. Anybody else? I will not be distracted. I am raising my hand. I will ask Jesus to be my Savior this morning. Anybody else? Raise up your hand high. Brother, I'd like to lead you in a prayer. You ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior right now. Just repeat after me in your heart. Lord Jesus, I give my heart to you right now. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Come into my heart. Forgive me of all my sins. Cleanse me. Put me on the road that leads to heaven. And help me to follow you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. And then, Lord, I'd also like to pray for anyone here this morning, any one of my brothers or sisters in Christ who has gotten off the track, they've gotten off the path, they've been distracted. You need to come back to the Lord this morning. You need to believe that the Lord has the best life planned out for you, and you need to surrender your life to Him again. And if that's you, I would like you to pray in your heart. Repeat after me, Lord Jesus, I surrender my life to you again. Once again, fresh. Forgive me for being distracted. Put me back on the pathway, the best pathway that you have for my life. In Jesus' name, amen. If you said that prayer and you meant it, watch out, buckle your seatbelt. The Lord has some wonderful things in store for you.